I entitled the message, "Forsake All That You Have," from the text we read in Luke 14. But I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, where I find a very similar situation, one that is given in the narrative of Mark chapter 10. I have a message to give you, perhaps not as much a sermon as I normally do. I want to talk about this situation, and I want to encourage you. Let me back up and tell you what's in my thinking here. There is a standard of discipleship that Christ gave. You must understand that we're talking about discipleship and not becoming a Christian. Nothing is made clearer in the Scripture than the fact that salvation is free. Not only free, but you cannot pay for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. He says, "It is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast." No one will be able to go to heaven saying, "I beat out the other guy. I did something that the other people couldn't do. I gave more than the other people, so I made it. I crawled on my knees to do this, and they weren't willing to do it." It's not of works. It is just not of works. It is you pleading for God to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. And then he places that gift in your hand. Now he says, if you ask, he will give. So it's not even you have to beg really hard. You have to change your mind. You have to change your thinking. You have to change what your life is about to where you say, I am not enough for myself. I must have what he gives. I've tried to be good and have had limited success. Can't quite get that thing done because he said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Haven't been able to get that done. And no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I apply myself, it doesn't work. I need God to give me what I can't give for myself. Now, having said that, discipleship is costly. The person who is born and never really decides to do anything is still alive. The person who is born and then struggles and works and fights and makes a living and perhaps become well-to-do, that person has accomplished a great deal. And that's really the distinction between the person who gets saved and then just kind of dawdles through life. You'll end up going to heaven because you got saved. Because when you get saved, you have eternal life. You don't just die to go to eternal life. Christ said that when you receive him as Savior, you have eternal life. Your life actually is characteristically changed. You are then geared to spend eternity with him in heaven. But you don't have to do anything to continue being a Christian. However, to be a disciple, to be a learner, to be one under the discipline of Christ, that costs you something. Now, I am not interested in putting together some church program that pushes you into and urges you into some discipleship steps of action. I mean by that, this must come from your heart or it doesn't mean anything at all. If you are not willing in and of yourself to say, I will forsake all for Christ, I'm not going to try to urge this on you from an outside pressure. It just doesn't work. In the book of Acts, when everybody was selling all of their goods and giving to the church so that the poor could be fed, one of the first things that happened was Ananias and Sapphira lying about it. They wanted to be thought to be the ones who forsook all for Christ, but they didn't want to forsake all for Christ. And so it was the outside pressure, even though it wasn't a church program, it was the outside pressure that urged them to pretend, to be the hypocrite. And God felt so strongly about that, he took their lives one at a time, and the church people went out and buried them. I am not interested in having a church program that urges you to do what I'm talking about, but I am interested in telling you what Christ had to say about this. And exploring this concept of forsaking everything. What does that mean? There are certain things, obviously, that it does not mean, and then certain things that it must mean. But to give you this example, look with me at Mark chapter 10, and we're starting at verse 17, going to verse 22. The focus here is on a situation that happened with Christ. Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Whatever he was doing hadn't got him convinced he had eternal life. So he comes, "Master, teacher, rabbi, I want you to tell me, please, please, please." He came running and he knelt down. "Good master." Jesus said unto him, verse 18, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And that's an important thing. We don't have time to get into that. But he was actually saying the only way good can be defined is if there's an ultimate standard of good, and that's God. All these people that reject Christ, reject God, reject any theism, and yet they're all for doing good. Well, of course they are. They make up what's good. Good for them is good. See, but that's not a proper concept. Verse 19, Jesus continues and now says to him, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness." The one about covetousness, he translates it as "defraud not." And then "honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross," that burden of ministry, "and follow me." Verse 22, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved." Why? "For he had great possessions." Well, this is a hopeful meeting between Christ and this young man. He is called a young man in Matthew 19, verse 20. "The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up." In Matthew 19, 22, "When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful." So he was a young man. This was not a man probably who had labored many, many years and built up a great deal of possession. He must have inherited it. So he was a wealthy young man. He was also a ruler. In Luke 18, 18, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So we call him the rich young ruler. And we see as a ruler then, he not only had possessions, but he had some sort of dominance, some sort of control over some group of people. And this as a young man. He felt something was missing. So it was a hopeful meeting between the two. some things seem like this is going to be great. He came running to Christ. We don't have many that come running to the church. What must I do to be saved? You know. He came running to Christ. It's an indication of his humility. He laid aside the grandeur of being a ruler, you know. Send for Christ. I must speak with him. He came running. He ran as one who is in haste to meet his need, longing to have this conversation with Christ. So he has the opportunity of consulting with this one who he considers to be a holy man, a valuable rabbi, a teacher of good things, and he would not let this opportunity slip by. So he came running. Another thing is that he came to Christ when he was in the way and in the midst of a company of people. You remember Nicodemus waited until night to speak to Christ alone. And this man comes, let everybody see that I've come, you know. So he didn't insist on a private conference, but he comes right in the midst of everything. A third thing is, and an important one, is that he knelt before him. And the Jews will do this not just as a token of worship of God, but of worship of people who are great in knowledge. President Dennis's father at Heritage Baptist College was with a Jewish Christian, and they went to witness to a Jewish man in his home. And the Jewish Christian was telling him something about the scripture, and the Jewish man said, "Well, that's what you say." And the man stood up and he says, "Yes, that's what I say. And I have been trained by Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so." And the man, astonished, fell forward on his face before the man and said, "Please forgive me." Bowed down before him. Now, Christians ought not to be bowing down before people. But the Jews have this great sense of honor to great wisdom. So he kneels before him and acknowledges him, calling him good master, without thinking that through, but calling him that, and showing his earnest desire to be taught by him. We find also, as an encouraging thought here, is that he comes not asking something frivolous. I had an argument with my friend. What, you know, nothing like this. This is serious. This is weighty. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Greek here has it, what must I be doing? And it pictures what he had in his mind. But the main thing was eternal life. This wasn't how can I be a greater ruler, how can I have more money, how can I extend my dominion. This was about him personally, how may I inherit eternal life. Now this ends up meaning that he believed that there was such a thing as eternal life. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels or resurrection, and perhaps not even the afterlife. And that was the prevailing party, but he didn't seem to be bothered by that. Many people only come to God when they're asking for some more moolah or some more stuff or some repair from illness or something. But this man is concerned about his soul. He would like to have eternal life. A lot of people are concerned about having goods. He's interested in good master. What must I do? How do I obtain that good. It seems to me that the sadness of this was that he came with all sincerity, not knowing the limitations of his own heart. It was a very serious question in itself about eternal things. It was asked of the right person, one who is fit in every way to give a proper answer. It's just that he hadn't considered what that answer might involve. And then it was proposed with a very good design. He wanted to be instructed. He's saying, I don't know. Everything that I have, everything that I know now, hasn't worked. I don't know. I want you to tell me. There was a time when a certain lawyer, in Luke 10, 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is not the same man. Here is one who kneels, saying, what must I do? The lawyer stands and tempts him, saying, if I can get him to say the wrong thing, people will be against him. So everything seems good about this. And actually, Christ seems to encourage, at least not to discourage, his question. If you look at verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He calls him good master, but evidently not missing the point that if you recognize my good, you must be recognizing my relationship with God. And he was just being kind, formal perhaps, maybe even flattering to urge the rabbi to tell him what he wanted to know. But I think in this, Christ is not slapping him in the face, but encouraging him in his faith, wanting to help build his faith. And then he directs him to the law. And of course, the law has never been the path to eternal life, except in this sense, that as we try to obey the law, we find that we continue to fail, if not in the broad strokes, in the details. In fact, Christ interestingly uses, thou shalt not covet, saying, don't defraud. And this is, he probably didn't covet many people because he was a wealthy young ruler. And so he wasn't desiring what other people have, but he was tempted in covetousness to defraud. Wealthy people would have the opportunity to manipulate markets and so on and try to defraud others to keep a great deal of money. So he addresses that particularly to him. But he directs his practice into godly thinking and looking at godly ways. And his answer is, I've kept this from my youth. Now, we tend to look at that and say, well, he's just bragging. Like the person saying, I haven't lied in my life. Well, that was a lie. We know that. People lie. But he is there before Christ, and Christ, beholding him, loved him. He looked at him and said, yes, you have. No gross sin in your life. You have been a good boy up to this time. Your mother has patted you on the head, said, you're a good boy. And people have loved you because you show that kind of kindness that comes when you're obedient to the law of God. You aren't thinking deeply enough. You aren't thinking deeply about what does it mean to be a good master. You aren't thinking deeply enough about what those laws really demand of your life. But you have been a good young man. You have submitted your will to God in all of this. Christ then loved him. Christ felt a kindness toward him. And he said, "One thing thou lackest." I can only imagine that his heart leaped. He was thinking about the money that he had in his treasury. The one thing might be very expensive, but he could pay for it. Or maybe it would be a work to be done, and under his command, he had people that could get that work done. Give me this challenge, give me this thing, you know. And then Christ lowered the boom. And this is what I want to share with you. I believe that like the rich young ruler, you are here today because you want to follow the Lord. That you have made the sacrifice, the personal sacrifice, to get out of bed this morning. And I know that was a sacrifice. You made that sacrifice to come here on a Sunday morning to hear the Word of God, sing some sweet songs of faith, to associate with the people of God. And so you have come with perhaps all the right motives. But this one thing is perhaps lacking, and that is this question: how far are you willing to go for Christ? Now, if you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and have asked him to be your personal Savior, then he has done that, and you are saved, and you're on your way to heaven. And if that's all you are interested in, then you're done. You may drift on that raft down the river of life and never have to stroke another paddle. No great rewards when you get to heaven. No crowns of righteousness. Not any well done, thou good and faithful servant. Christ instead saying, "Yeah, I see you made it." I made that up. Don't find that in the Bible. But the question is this: how far are you willing to give yourself to Christ? Now, Christ then tells him, gives him a command of a trial, of a test. And it had to do with his possessions. Christ was able to run his fingers across this man's life and find this is the one spot that he loved more than God. Is there such a spot in your life? With Abraham, God said, "It's your son. You have longed for him. You have prayed that you would have a son. And here in your old age, you received one. And you love him, your only son." The word could be translated your darling son, your precious son, your rare son. "I want you to sacrifice him to me." And when he was willing to do that, God said, "You don't have to. I wanted to see if you were willing." When God spoke to me about full-time Christian work, I recognized deep in my heart that it was a call to the foreign mission field. It was after I submitted to that and actually began to try to prepare for that, that I recognized that the way God had made me and the way God had made the mission field, that my purpose is more at home. But I had to be willing before God would let that go. I find that there are people, as you talk to them, they're willing to do this for him, submit this to him, do this, do that, do the other thing. except when you come to this one thing. And if you had been before Christ on that day, he would not have said, perhaps, sell all that you have. But he would have put his finger on that thing that you now love more than God. See, the point of this is this, that Christ is saying, if you're going to follow me, you can't even hold your life in reverence above God. For I may call you to your death. And make no mistake about it, he has through the years called many to death and is doing so even today. There's a growing purge in China over the growing church. Those churches that will not submit to the government authority, which it's an atheistic government, you can't really do that, they are being arrested, hundreds of them. Elsewhere, other countries, some are being arrested and the pastors are being taken away, and the government is not even telling where they are or if they'll ever see them again. This is happening today. Perhaps as our country changes, it'll be happening here. Now, if you say, well, I'll give everything but my life, then that's the point that God is trying to deal with. If you say, I will give him everything except a dedication of my time, then that's what he's going to ask you for today. Like I said, I'm not going to make a program out of this. I want to challenge your heart to ask you to answer Christ as this young man did. What must I do, not to have eternal life, but to be your disciple, to enter into the discipline of Christ? What must I do? And the answer will be particularly challenging to you. With him, it was his possessions. Can you part with your beloved possessions? You have much. You could do great work for the poor. Sell everything you have. Give it out. And then, with complete abandonment, come, take up this ministry. Be with my fishermen, followers. And just follow me. The fishermen set their nets down, got out of the boats, left everything, followed Christ. Later in the passage, as Christ is to say, and you see the Jewish people of the day, as many people even today, think that wealthy means blessed of God. A little closer to God than most of us because they got all the money. And when he walked away and Christ says, that it's not likely that anybody with great wealth will be saved. They were astonished. They thought it was the other way around. This is where Christ said, it's easier to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. You know, you could get a camel through there with a chainsaw and a big blender, funnel. But it wouldn't be a camel anymore, would it? You couldn't get a camel through. And that's what he's saying. With man it is impossible, but with God everything is possible. God could shrink that camel down, a microscopic thing, let it walk through that big canyon of an eye of a needle, or swell the needle up and make it a big opening. God can do anything. And so God can change the heart even of a wealthy man who has labored over his wealth, loved it. Uncle Scrooge, Donald Duck's uncle, goes diving in the thing of coins, swims through, just loving it. Well, God can even change that. But let me say this to you. Is there a sticking point in your life? You see? Is there a thing that says, well, yeah, I'm not going to go crazy over this thing. I'm not going to be some wild person, just, you know, some fanatic. I'm not going to do that. Why not? You know, people that are sports fans, you see them painted half blue, half white, and so on. Naked from the waist up in the freezing cold watching their football games. We call them a fan. You know what that's short for? Fanatic. And, you know, we recognize here's somebody that puts no stops, has no limits, is willing to do anything and everything for the team. Why are we so afraid to let go for Christ? Christ said, have you thought why you have this money? If he had obeyed at this point, he would have found out that God had blessed him with far more than he needed so that he could give and alleviate the problem of the poor. But he didn't go on because he could not give it away, could not share it with others. Christ was asking him, can you find it in your heart to go through the hardest, most costly service to be a disciple of Christ? There was a great Englishman who was a cricket champion. He was the sports idol of the nation and a very wealthy man. When he got saved, he read this passage and he says, that sounds like the challenge I've been looking for. And he sold everything off, gave it away. And then he said, now, if the churches will support me, what's the hardest place to go? And that's what he decided to do. He died in Africa, I believe. But this is the spirit that Christ was looking for here, and actually is the spirit that Christ demands of a disciple. Now, the point of this is, are you willing to follow him to the uttermost? Christ was willing to forsake everything he had in heaven to come here. Christ was willing to forsake every glory of earth, except for a handful of disciples. One of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. And the others all ran away. They loved him. But the world hated him. The religious people despised him, put him to death. Christ was willing to forsake everything. He had no power. He had no political influence. He had no money of influence. You see. And the point is, he was willing then to go to death, and even the death of the cross, to accomplish something for you. And the question then is this: what are you willing to do for him? Now, the way God works is that he doesn't call everybody to sell everything and go on to the mission field, because there wouldn't be anybody left to support them. You see? So God does call people to be a godly businessman and help support the work that sends those that God touches out to the mission field. God urges them to support a church so that a pastor can spend a week studying the Word of God to share with you what he has, and you don't have to spend that kind of time. And so that's the way the church works. But are you willing? You see? If God calls you, would you be willing to say yes? We have example after example in the Scripture of the people who were told the most difficult thing. Isaiah was told, who will go for me? He says, here am I, send me. And he says, okay, here's the job. Preach to these people and they won't listen. Speak to them and they'll reject you. And Isaiah then asks a question. We might say, you know, we're going to figure that he's going to say, what good is that going to do? But he says, how long? The only question about that hard job was, how long you want me to do it? You tell me to jump, I just ask, how high? The sad answer was, until your countrymen are slain and taken away in battle, and your beloved temple is lying crumbled at your feet, until the land is destroyed. And he says, yes, sir, I'll do that job. The Moravian missionaries, after the Reformation, went out seeking whom they could win. Brother Jeb was telling me about the workers there in Japan who, knowing that they would be killed by the radiation, said, we'll go in and work, trying to rescue this nuclear energy plant. They were giving their lives for the rest of the people. And I love bravery. It's a powerful, powerful thing. But these Moravian missionaries saw a large leprosy colony that had no gospel witness. And so they met and they said, if we go in, we won't be able to ever come out. We will contract that leprosy being in those close quarters. But these people will hear the gospel. No guarantee that they'll accept it, but they'll hear it. And so they hugged the necks of their friends and they shook hands. They took their supplies and they went in, never to come out again. My question to you then is, if Christ were speaking to you, what do you think? What would he put his finger on? What would he have said? The one thing that you lack. One thing that you need. The one thing that you're holding out on Christ. I can't give him that much time or effort or talent. I refuse to give him my life, my ambition. I'm holding it for myself. Christ said, if you only knew, it's the seed that's willing to go forth and die that will produce any kind of fruit that's worthwhile. Don't you imagine in this day of everything's instant? Microwave meals, where we change computer operating systems because the old one makes us wait 3-4 seconds longer than the other one. That's outrageous. We are trained in impatience in this day. Don't you think that Christ is a little weary of people that won't stand up for him, that won't take a risk for him, that won't take extra time to do something for him, something they could do, but won't? One thing you lack. What is that thing? Today, let me ask you as a Christian, not from pressure on the outside, but now that you understand what Christ was doing here, are you willing to submit? Are you willing to say, I will give even that thing? I will lay it aside for myself. Tonight we're going to talk about the things that it costs to be a true disciple. But you don't have to know that to be willing to do it. Or will you say, I can't? I won't. And go away grieving, because you cannot be parted from that thing that he asks you to give to him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we recognize on this day that Christ gave everything he had, even to his life, that we might have life. I pray, Father, that you might help us to recognize we have the opportunity to bring other people to life by giving our lives to Christ, giving without reserve, not holding back our funds, not holding back our goods, rather being willing to forsake everything for Christ. We know, Father, you don't ask us all to sell everything, but we can't love it. We can't possess it. We can't make an idol of it. We can't make it our Lord, for we cannot serve both God and mammon. I ask that you might help us then to make our heart an open book and our life, our talents, our desires, our ambitions, our family members, our friends, everything is put on the altar. To serve you, we will give them all up. For deep in the heart, we have loved you more, so that we forsake all that we have. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize in this the necessity in my life to take my hands off everything, allowing you to come in and take away anything you choose, that I must choose you before everything else. God helping me, I want to do that. Not because there's some program pressure to be like everybody else, but because my love for you should echo your love for me. I am willing this day to say, I will forsake everything that will hold me back from serving you. Or I will walk away grieved, for I cannot part with it. If that's your prayer, ready to forsake all for him, I'm going to just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Encourage me in this. Yes, amen. 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 Father, then we thank you for these here that love Christ, that are concerned. We thank you that there are some, in fact, probably have already made this decision, are trying to live by that. But we ask for these to raise the hand, that you might encourage them in a special way. To think of what the end of the story might have been if the young man said, well, then I'll do that. And I will give to the poor, and I'll support your ministry, and I'll make this a broader range. People who will say, this man stepped down from his power for Christ. It must be an important thing. What a witness he would have been. What a testimony to the power of Christ. And Father, how we know that your grace is sufficient in all things. And how that he would have said, if only I had come sooner rather than later. I pray that you might be with each one of us and help us to find the thing that holds us back and forsake it as you call us. That if it interferes with our serving you, then we must finally lay it aside. Thank you for each one to raise the hand, each one that experiences the conviction to step forward and be the disciple and not just lay on the raft drifting down the Christian river. I pray that you might help us to battle for the battle of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.